Now we come to this study on 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 16, a refreshing change. We arrive at a point of in 2 Kings where the nation of Israel ceased to exist as an independent country. And what happened was that the nation of Israel had for a long time ignored the warnings of God through his prophets. And they have ignored the warnings of God through the attacks of enemies. And finally, the Assyrians were allowed to come down to attack the nation of Israel. And the king was taken, and 3 years later, the city of Samaria fell. And with that, fell the whole nation. The Assyrians had this policy of taking away the people they had conquered and scattered them in other parts of the empire. That was what they did with the nation of Israel. They took the people away to the north and scattered them in various cities. And in their place, they took people from other nations and placed them in Israel. And we know that these people intermarried with the few remaining Jews to produce the Samaritans of the Lord Jesus Christ's days when he was on earth. Now, the nation of Israel therefore ceased to exist. What happened to the Israelites? Those who remained, they were absorbed by the people brought in. They intermarried to produce the Samaritans. Those who were scattered, they appear to have been absorbed by the nations around them, worshipping their idols and soon losing their identity as Israelites. Our attention now is shifted to the southern nation of Judah. Now we want to come to this time when Hezekiah the king ruled. Hezekiah was a good king, and his reign comes as a refreshing change. Partly because we have been so long immersed with the set decline of the nation of Israel, and partly because just before Hezekiah reigned in the southern nation of Judah, his father, King Ahaz, had been a bad king. Now to just remind ourselves what sort of king Ahaz was, let us look back at chapter 16. Look back at chapter 16 and look at verse 2 onwards. It says there, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Now this was King Ahaz of Judah. He was behaving like the bad kings of Israel. And so the southern nation of Judah had this bad king just before his son Hezekiah came to power. Hezekiah therefore reigned in a tumultuous time. The northern nation was attacked and taken away at the time when Hezekiah was king in the south. He inherited a nation that was idolatrous because of his father's idolatrous policies. And yet Hezekiah kept faith with God and managed to do great exploits even in that dark time, that difficult time. And from this passage we learn that a vibrant faith triumphs in difficult situations, while a weak faith thrives in easy situations. If our faith is not tried, not tested, not put under difficulties, it will not develop to become strong. Whereas if our faith is under trial, if we are persecuted for our faith, or if we have to face difficulties because of our faith, then our faith is likely to develop to become strong. And that applies in other areas of life. Those who overprotect their children, for example, shielding them from all difficulties, will find that their children grow up to be weak characters. One day, the parents will not be able to be with the children anymore. The children have to go out to join national service, to study overseas, or to work elsewhere. Parents one day have to die. So we cannot be with our children forever. If you overprotect your children and do everything for them such that they never learn to take care of themselves, never learn to wash their backside, never learn to tie their shoelaces, never learn to cook, never do anything on their own, you protect them from this danger, from that danger, all so-called dangers, when actually those dangers are not in sight yet, you discover that you are actually doing them harm more than good. Put two children together, compare them. One has faced trials and another has had an easy life. More likely than not, the one who has faced trials will survive in difficult situations. The one who has had it easy is likely to break down, either mentally, emotionally, or in some other ways. So don't overprotect your children. Guide them, but don't shelter them from all difficulties. Similarly, our faith must face trials. Don't avoid all problems. Don't avoid all responsibilities. Don't run away from all difficulties. Most of the time, you have to face the difficulties and see what should be done in the situation. So when your faith is tested like that, then it will come out like pure gold that has been refined. So gold fears no fire. When you are true gold, you're not afraid of the fire. The fire will make the gold even purer. So Hezekiah shows to us that his faith was genuine, and not only genuine, but also vibrant. He accomplished much, even though it was a difficult time. So in the first section, we consider how he rose to the challenges of the time, verse 1 to verse 8. Then in the second section, we are going to see how he was severely tested in the midst of active service, verse 9 to verse 16. So let us consider the first section, rising to the challenges of the time, verses 1 to 8. Now, Hezekiah was co-regent with his father from the year 729 to 715 BC. We know the exact dates because of correlating the events of the Bible with history. And when you compare the events, you can place the dates, and you learn that Hezekiah, when a young boy of 11 years old, was made king next to his father. His father was the first king, he was the second king. It was a common practice in those days to raise up the sons and prepare them to become king like that. So Hezekiah was co-regent with his father from the time he was young. Then after the death of his father, when Hezekiah was 25 years old, he reigned alone. And of course, towards the end of his life, he made his son Manasseh to be co-regent as well. So in total, Hezekiah reigned from the death of his father to the time he died, a total of 29 years. Now, that being the case, you note that Hezekiah grew up with an apostate father who promoted gross idolatry. And in spite of the fact that he grew up with a father who was grossly idolatrous, worshipping pagan idols, and in name only worshipping Jehovah, the true God, Hezekiah was able to have true faith in the true God, Jehovah. And he was able to preserve his faith despite working so closely with his father as co-regent. Now, how did he come to have true faith in the true God? And how did he develop such a deep spirituality? Now, of course, God was gracious to the nation of Judah, and God was showing his grace to Hezekiah. God is the one who gives faith to our children. We can pray for them. We must pray for them. We teach them the Word of God. We set them the examples. We discipline them as needed. So in these ways, God will bring them to true faith in due time. If you don't do all this altogether, God might still bring your child to true faith, but you will have to answer before God on the last day for your shoddy way of raising up your son or your daughter. We will have to answer before God. And if we are really concerned about our children's salvation, as we should, if God is real, if heaven and hell are real, then we would want to see our son, our daughter, safe as early as possible. Now, if you really are burdened for your children's salvation, then you should be praying for their salvation. You should be teaching them the Bible. You should be setting them the example. You should be disciplining them when necessary. Okay. If you expect God to show his grace to your children, then use the means. Now, there are others who do not have the opportunity to have exposure to Christian things. God may still save them, but we who are privileged to expose our children to Christian things should be thankful and use these means to impart spiritual things to them. And often God bless our effort as we try to raise them up in the fear of the Lord. Now, who was behind Hezekiah's faith apart from looking at God as the source of true faith? God must have used his mother. His mother is named to show to us that she had a role in his life. We are told his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, in verse 2. By comparing with 2 Chronicles, we know that Abi was actually a short form of Abijah. The mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. The fact that the mother's name is mentioned in a good connection like this speaks well of her. So if there is any praise to be given to any human instrumentality, it must be to the mother, because according to Jewish custom, the mother who was at home most of the time was the one who taught the children the things of God. So you see here that the mother ought to receive the credit to be the human instrument in bringing Hezekiah to faith in the Lord. But then we must not overlook the fact that there was Isaiah the prophet who was ministering in those days. Isaiah was actually a court prophet. He was actually an advisor to the king. he was in and out of the palace a lot, and he would have played his role in quietly asserting influence upon this young child, seeing that the father was going astray. Now, what about Hezekiah from his perspective, from his experience? We would have to say that Hezekiah must have had great difficulty with his father's idolatrous practice. And when he was co-regent with his father, he must have had difficulty. He must have wanted to say something against his father's policy. But then he was so young, and the father was the true king, practically. And so what could he do? At the same time, his faith was being nurtured by his mother, and probably by Isaiah. So it must have been difficult. And yet in that difficult setting, Hezekiah came to true faith, and not only true faith, but also a vibrant faith. His was not a mediocre faith, it is a vibrant faith. Now, in the time of King Ahaz, Judah was under Assyria. You turn back with me to chapter 16 again. The nation of Judah was threatened by the northern nation of Israel, as well as by Syria in the northeast. So Ahaz, king of Judah, tried to prevent Israel and Syria attacking the nation. And how did he go about it? He was a downright idolatrous man, and therefore we would not expect him to turn to Jehovah for help. And just like what we expect of this worldly and idolatrous man, he turned to the king of Assyria. He used his own wisdom, he used political diplomacy, he tried to play his chess game politically. He called upon the king of Assyria to come down to help. And if you look at chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rised up against me.' And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin, the king of Syria." Now what happened after that is that King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet with the king of Assyria, to pay respects to him, to thank him, and to humble himself before him. And from then on, Judah was a tributary of Assyria. Every year, Judah had to bring a sum of money to the king of Assyria. Now, King Ahaz must have felt very sore over that humiliating move made by his father, knowing the man that he was to become. King Hezekiah. So we know that King Hezekiah developed to be a man of faith, a principled man, and he was later to break away from being a tributary of Assyria. So Hezekiah must have felt very sore with his father Ahaz, who put Judah under Assyria. Okay. Now this is trying to see things from the perspective of Hezekiah. In the days when he was growing up, in the days when he was developing as a king, in the days when his faith was growing. Okay. So you see the point we are making? that even in difficult situations, faith can thrive, faith can be strong. Hezekiah developed into a person with true faith, and not only true faith, but a vibrant faith. Some people have true faith. We can't question that they are Christians. In other words, we dare not say they are not Christians. They verbally profess faith in Christ. They attend church sufficiently. They do just sufficient to qualify. You see? We dare not say they are not Christians. But theirs is a mediocre Christianity. See? Neither hot nor cold. And we know that that type of faith is not pleasing to the Lord. And that is why in our preaching, we constantly want to stir up those with true faith, just as we want to search out those with false faith. There are those who claim to be Christians when in fact they are not. They have to be searched out by the Word of God. Preaching must have the effect of searching out such people. But equally, there are those who seem to have true faith. Humanly speaking, we can't say they have no faith. But we would like to stir up whatever true faith there may be, so that it will be a vibrant faith. And in the case of Hezekiah, his was not just a true faith, but his was a vibrant faith. His faith was very much alive. Now what did he do? How did he show that his faith was a vibrant one? The moment he became king, after his father's death, he destroyed all the high places. Now that was a very brave move to make. His own father had promoted these high places. His own father had encouraged the worship of pagan gods. And here was this Hezekiah. Hezekiah was brave enough to overturn the policies of his father. It really required courage to do what is right, rather than based on sentiment, oh, he was my father, surely you don't expect me to go against my father's policies. No, he believed that the time was right to act according to what he knew was right, was true. It was more important to fear God rather than fear man. So he did what was right. He destroyed all the high places, those places of worship established under the trees, on hills, and in whatever places they have built those altars. He destroyed all those. Then there was this particular wooden image. If you look at the center margin, in verse 4, the wooden image. In Hebrew, is Asherah. Asherah was actually the goddess of fertility of the Canaanites. So Ahaz had been encouraging the worship of this wooden image. So he had this destroyed. Then Hezekiah's courage was seen in the fact that he even dared to command for the bronze serpent to be destroyed. This bronze serpent was very old, ancient. It was made in the days of Moses. I remember God commanded Moses to make that bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up high, so that those people who were bitten by live serpents and were dying, if they looked up to that bronze serpent, then they wouldn't die. They would survive. And why should such a strange thing be done? From the Lord's explanation in the Gospel, we know that that was to show forth the need to have faith in the Savior God was providing for the people. That bronze serpent actually showed forth the fact that Christ must come and die, being bitten by the serpent, bitten by Satan, as it were. Christ came to die on the cross, and he's lifted up high, so that whoever looks to him in faith will not die from the same sting of the serpent, the devil. All of us are destined to die, because all of us have sinned in Adam, and therefore death has come to us. Death is brought about by sin. See, sin is the last stronghold of Satan. See, Satan can trouble us in many ways, and we can by faith overcome all the attacks of Satan, you see. But there's one last stronghold of Satan which we cannot overcome. We have to go through it. As far as death is concerned, we all have to face it. But through faith in Christ, we overcome even death, in that one day we will be resurrected. So you see now that the bronze serpent was a picture pointing to the coming of the Savior, who must die in the place of sinners by being lifted up high. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, Moses was their greatest prophet. And that bronze serpent was made by Moses under God's command. And because they revered Moses, they revered the bronze serpent. But they revered the bronze serpent in the wrong way. With time, they began to worship that bronze serpent, calling it Nehushtan, which means the bronze thing. So they regarded that as something special. So Hezekiah was so courageous that he dared to order for that bronze serpent to be destroyed, because the people were worshipping it. So you see now, in the spiritual realm, he brought about reformation so thoroughly, despite the fact that it would have been very difficult, because it was his father who introduced idolatry into the nation. His own father was the one who introduced it, and it was not long ago that it was introduced, and it had become so widespread in the nation. So Hezekiah, as a new king, was so courageous as to dare to accomplish so much. Then, on the political front, he wanted to restore the dignity of the nation of the Jews. They were God's people. We are God's people. How can we acknowledge a pagan king as our Lord? How could we be paying tribute to the Assyrians? So in verse 7 you read that he broke away from paying tribute to the Assyrians. He did not serve the Assyrian king. See? Now, in his heart he probably was thinking, this might bring the Assyrians down to attack us, but let us see whether he would do it. So Hezekiah was actually trusting in the Lord while doing that. Then on the political front as well, he subdued the Philistines. Apart from the Assyrians who came down from the far north to subdue them and make them pay tribute, the Philistines were just next door. The Philistines were a thorn in the flesh to the Jews. They were constantly troubling the Jews. There were periods in the history of the Jews when the Philistines reigned over them. So Hezekiah wanted to deal with them once for all. So in verse 8 we read he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So spiritually and politically, Hezekiah introduced tremendous changes to the nation. And all this was done because of his faith in the Lord, Jehovah, the true God of Israel. Look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Now, of course, you think of King David, who was great, and King Solomon, who was great. But we are talking about the time after the division of the kingdom. See, after the time of King Solomon, the nation divided into two. In the southern nation of Judah, there were the good kings Asa, the good king Jehoshaphat. But in comparison, we will say Hezekiah was even greater. See, there was no king after him, there was greater, no king before him who was greater. Okay? And we are therefore not surprised that he was blessed by God. He trusted in the Lord and he personally held fast to the Lord, which means that his was not a mediocre type of faith. He really clung to the Lord personally. That means he was seeking to be closer and closer to the Lord throughout his life. Then practically he was obeying God's word. Look at verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. We are not surprised that the Lord prospered him wherever he went. We obey God's word not in order to be rewarded. It should be because we love the Lord and we want to live a holy life like our Father in heaven. We want to be useful to him while on earth. So whether rewarded or not, when we have done our utmost, our best, we would only have done our duty as servants. So we dare not ask for reward. But God, in the richness of his mercy, rewards us even though we do not ask for it. He rewards us even though we do not deserve it. And his reward is based on how we have lived for him. The book of Revelation, the last chapter, tells us that the Lord will come and reward us according to our works. So the practical way of showing our love for the Lord and our obedience to him is to live out what his word commands. If his word tells us to do this, then we do this. If his word tells us not to do that, then we don't do that. We live out our life in obedience to the Lord. Now, that covers the section rising to the challenges of the time. We move to the second section, severely tested in the midst of active service, verse 9 to verse 16. As we have already seen, Hezekiah was active in serving the Lord despite the difficulties of the time. It shows to us that his faith was not just in name. His faith was not a mediocre type of faith. His was true, vibrant faith. Now, what happens to a person who wants to actively serve the Lord? You will discover that Satan will be very angry. Satan will not stir if he meets with a mediocre Christian in name only. He's not harmful, but he doesn't accomplish much either. You see, Satan will not be too bothered about a person with no reputation, no name, with no ambition for the Lord, who doesn't want to do anything great for the Lord. You see, so you are just satisfied being an ordinary Christian. Now that type of false humility, Satan is very pleased with. He wouldn't be bothered by you. But if you really have a holy ambition for the Lord, not for yourself, of course, not to bring glory to your own name, of course, but if you really are given over to God, you want Christ's name to increase, your name to decrease, you really want to serve your Lord, Satan is angry. He will take notice of you, you see. And that was what happened to Hezekiah. Now, first of all, to set the background to the situation, we are given a review of the northern kingdom, of how it was attacked and how the nation ceased to exist. We must see that in this light. Otherwise, we wouldn't understand why, in the midst of describing the life of Hezekiah, who was king of the southern nation of Judah, why, in the midst of describing him, we are given suddenly a description of how the northern nation of Israel fell. We must see that it was deliberate. It is to paint to us the situation immediately to the north when Hezekiah was actively serving the Lord in the south. Okay? So Hezekiah was actively introducing spiritual reforms in the southern nation of Judah at the time when the situation was so bad in the north, and there was the likelihood that the Assyrians would descend at any time to attack the southern nation of Judah. Okay? So we are told in verse 9 that it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came down to attack. Then in verse 10, you see, at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Now, there seems to be that emphasis that when that happened, it was what year of the northern king? And it corresponded with what year of the southern king? Which means that this southern king was living through that tumultuous time. Upheavals were taking place in the northern nation so close by. See? Then we are told how terrible the defeat of the Israelites were. The Assyrians came, took them away. See? And for what reason? Because the people of Israel had broken covenant with God. They had transgressed His law. You see? So God had to punish them, to take them away. So after reviewing the northern nation, we are made to come down to the south. We are made to come back to see what happened after that. Now, did Hezekiah have to wait long? He waited. He must have waited. He must have been prepared to see whether the Assyrians would come down to attack. See? And throughout this period, he must have been very anxious because he had broken away from the Assyrians, refusing to pay tribute to them. See? And at the same time, he did not do nothing. He was actively introducing reforms in the south. He was doing what was right, even though it was a worrying time. Does that not speak to us of the need for us to serve and do what is right? Serve God and do what is right, whatever our situations may be. Often it is that we are so taken up, oh, family problems, oh, children sick, oh, children's exams. And while these are taking place, then God's work must stop. We stop going to church, we stop reading the Bible, we stop this and stop that, all because these other things are ongoing. Now I believe we are foolish. We are again committing that mistake commonly done by many Christians, compartmentalizing our God. You see, compartmentalizing our faith. You see, it's as though our children's exams, oh, they are so busy, therefore we don't go to church. You see, as though somehow God must not enter into the picture at that time. At other times, we will submit our children and their education to God. But at this time, they're so busy, you see. They're preparing for their exams. See? That's why we can't come to church. You see. I would say it's foolish on our part. We miss out on the blessing of God. We are failing to show our trust in the Lord. It is as though we are acting smarter than God. And we are trying to say, God, you know, I can give you other areas of my life, but certain parts of my life you mustn't touch. Certain parts of my time you mustn't enter into the picture. I will take control. You see, now that is not right. So this is where we must learn to face trials and situations in our life, temptations in our life, by bringing things to the Lord, by continuing to do what is right, even though we are feeling anxious, we are under pressure. If it is the right thing to do, we must do. Don't shut out God when we are under pressure. Don't, you see. It works counter to our objective. You think that by stopping to read your Bible for today, by stopping family worship for this week, by not going to church for this week, you think you would have more time and therefore you can study more, you can accomplish more. But actually it's the reverse. See? It's the reverse. See? If you had come to hear God's word, for example, God's word on that day might have encouraged you in some ways. Your coming might have made you more relaxed so that when you go back for just 1 hour study compared to 3 hour study, your 1 hour study makes you memorize more than if you were not to come to church and spend 3 hours study. And furthermore, there is the spiritual dimension. God truly honors those who honor Him. You see? So you miss out on God's blessing and you go contrary to your objective. You actually don't quite accomplish what you wanted to accomplish. So if God is real, if our faith is real, let us trust Him when we are under trial. Hezekiah was trusting God and continuing to do what was right, even though he was anxious about whether the Assyrians would come down to attack, even though the news was that there was such turmoil in the north, and it was just by the border. It was so close, you see. And he must have thought, I've just recently stopped paying tribute to the Assyrians. I'm stirring up the wrath of the Assyrian king. So at any time, he would turn his attention upon us. So despite that, Hezekiah continued to do what was right before God. So the years went by. Samaria fell. The Assyrians made the north pay tribute. Hey! 1 year has passed, the Assyrians haven't come down to attack us. Hey, 2 years have passed, 3 years have passed. So many years have passed. Hezekiah probably thought, now the Assyrians are not interested in us, we are too small. Oh, the Assyrians are busy elsewhere. Oh, the Assyrians have changed their mind. Oh, God is blessing us, therefore we do not have to worry anymore. And at the point where, humanly speaking, he would have let down his guard, that was the point when the Assyrians decided to attack. So in verse 13 we read, and in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, which means 8 years later after the fall of Samaria, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Wow, Hezekiah must be in such a fluster. He must have quickly harnessed his army. Quick, 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 defend yourself. Prepare the weapons. Fight and fight, fight. You see? And you note that there is no mention of him seeking the help of God. And that is the key to understanding this passage. At this point, there is no mention of him turning to the Lord. Later on, we are going to find him turning to the Lord, but not at this point, you see. And no wonder he suffered a setback. The cities were all taken by the Assyrians. And in the panic, Hezekiah quickly sent messengers to Lachish, where the king of Assyria was at that time. Look at verse 14. And he confessed, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Wow, Hezekiah, you are reduced to so low. Before, you were standing tall. See, tall not in your own might, tall in God's strength. That was good. You see, you were not high and mighty, you were not proud, but you were trusting in the Lord, and the Lord was blessing you. But why do you now have to bow so low and lick the boots of the enemy, as it were? Why? You see, surely the answer lies in him not turning to the Lord. So he acted on his own strength, on his own wisdom. He quickly sent messengers to the king of Assyria. I will pay whatever you demand. You see, I've done wrong to break away from you. You see. So the king of Assyria, so you are willing to pay whatever I demand, right? So he imposed upon the king of Judah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You know how much that is? Translated into our modern weights is 11 tons of silver, 1 ton of gold. Now where was Hezekiah going to find that much silver and gold? And Hezekiah ransacked the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the palace. He dug out whatever silver there was to collect enough to pay the king of Assyria. Then what about the gold? Where to find 1 ton of gold? Ah, not too many years ago, he plated the doors of the temple with gold, all to God's glory. Now he decided to strip the gold from the doors of the temple. Then the pillars of the temple were coated with gold as well, was plated with gold. So he had to strip them off the gold as well. So you see, those doors and those pillars overlaid with gold were all stripped off the gold to pay to the king of Assyria. Now, will the king of Assyria be satisfied and stop coming down to attack Judah? Hezekiah will learn the bitter lesson that you don't trust an unbeliever. See, in matters of morals, in matters of the faith, you see, pagans don't have true faith in the true God. See, their words mean nothing to them. So after Hezekiah paid the full amount, the Assyrian king was still not satisfied. After some time, he sent 3 of his highest officials down to Judah to threaten the nation. Now, at this point, Hezekiah appeared not to have learned yet the truth taught in Proverbs chapter 3. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. After the book of Psalms, there is Proverbs chapter 3. And who knows, the Lord may be speaking to someone through these words here tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Hezekiah had to learn this lesson. So Hezekiah was severely tested in the midst of active service. It wasn't a case of him just sitting down and waiting for the Assyrians to come and attack. No, he was actively serving the Lord. And it was at that time that this trial came to him. And he, as it were, failed this trial. And he had to learn the hard way that he had to entrust everything into God's hand. Now in closing, we want to note that Hezekiah's vibrant faith was so refreshing after the apostasy of his own father and the decline and death of the nation of Israel. Hezekiah's faith thrived in the midst of spiritual darkness. We have to ask, where is such faith to be found today? And perhaps we should come down to the personal level. Is your faith the same as that of Hezekiah. Then we note that Hezekiah's faith was put on trial. The vibrant faith of believers certainly stirs up the wrath of the devil. Let us turn to one last verse before we close. 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Making a stand for the faith will bring suffering of one kind or another. Resist the devil. Beware when you are sincere about your faith, when you are active in your faith, the devil is angry and the devil is active. He wants to stop you. So beware of the wiles of the evil one. So with that, we come to the end of tonight's study.